Father, we are again so grateful to be here each and every week. Lord, we do want to do as that song sang. We want to count each and every blessing that we have. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to continue to have that be our mindset and our attitude. Help that to be what our focus is. As we open up your word today, help us to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been studying the Gospel of Luke, as we work through scripture by scripture, one of the things that we have found often is a call, I believe, to morality, a call to a stronger response in allowing God to work in our hearts as such that we are willing to live for Him. I've cited the Psalms a number of times, cited the truth that I believe is so important that the Bible portrays those who refuse to walk with the Lord as none other than unbelievers, regardless of what they profess. Now, having said that, we have to also be careful that we don't get out of balance. On one hand, there is the great problem that is often called lawlessness or antinomianism, the idea that it's okay to not care how you live, to not care how you respond to what God has to say, to continue in unrepentant sin and say, it doesn't matter, God's grace has me covered. But the other problematic position is that of legalism that suggests that obeying the Old Testament law, the 613 commands, will get you right with God, or obeying any kind of law or scenario of morality will get you right with God, or once you are saved, living a certain moral code will keep you right with God. What's interesting is any type of situation where you have what seems to be polar opposites are often not too far apart. If you argue with someone firm enough against a position, if you have an opinion that you argue so strong, what you often will find is that you keep walking away from someone, you will actually back yourself into them who's arguing the same kind of position, just in a totally different way. In many ways, and you can really find that, I don't want to cite too many examples, but you can really find that with any argument that is common in today's world. In many ways, lawlessness and legalism are the same thing. They're both bound to law. If you are a legalist, you are too focused on righteousness by the law, and you haven't focused correctly on Christ. Likewise, if you believe you can live however you want, you are also a legalist because you've created your own moral standard. You have decided that God doesn't care about all these things that I do, all these sins that I have, as long as I don't kill anybody or do this. You've heard people talk like that. Well, I don't kill anybody. I'm not a murderer. All of that is a fixation on law, whereas the truth, and we've talked about this before, should be fixated on Jesus Christ. On some level, the subject of the Sabbath versus the Lord's Day is also in the context of law. We believe, according to Scripture, that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath. If you were to look at Hebrews chapter 4 and following, you see really Jesus, the one that gives us the Sabbath rest. And so the Old Testament Sabbath, we believe, has not been replaced by a new Sabbath, a Christian Sabbath. Rather, we tend to think of the day we worship as the Lord's Day. Now, some will even argue that. They'll say, quoting Paul, one person prefers one day over another. Someone else prefers every day alike. But in general, many Christians, even outside of our circles, have chosen to consider a certain day as the Lord's Day. We think of the book of Revelation, John speaking of seeing such visions on the Lord's Day. The difference between the mindset of Sabbath and Lord's Day is that those who consider the day they worship the Lord's Day are more apt to see it as a day focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ rather than fulfilling a legal obligation. In the passage we're going to look at today, Luke chapter 13, we have all of these subjects in the context, the background of such a passage. We have a scenario where you have legalism, a subject that was big in their day as much as it is in ours. You have the subject of the Sabbath, and you have the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, the heart of it all. Also, in this passage, you have a scene. The scene that we are dealing with is a woman who had a health situation that caused her to be bent and not able to stand up. Maybe it was some kind of thing with her skeletal system. We don't know. But in older Bibles, old ones, like from over 100 years ago, the woman is called a crooked woman. And I thought, I don't know, maybe that's offensive, but I just like the phrase. So we have a scene with a crooked woman. And this crooked woman is going to be healed by Jesus. In fact, that's the first point we're going to discuss, is the fact that the healing of the quote-unquote crooked woman reveals Jesus' Sabbath mercy. We see Jesus demonstrating mercy on the Sabbath. Turn to Luke chapter 13, 10 through 13. And it says in verse 10 of Luke 13, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up," aka she was crooked. "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Before we get into all the details of the Sabbath and on some level what the issues of concerning the Sabbath were of their day, I want to first focus on the fact that Jesus here was teaching on the Sabbath, and he also demonstrated mercy on the Sabbath. The Bible speaks of him being the Lord of the Sabbath. And so whatever we see concerning the Sabbath, whatever we determine about the Lord's Day, whatever we determine about legalism versus antinomianism or lawlessness, we need to understand that at the heart of the Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And at the heart of Jesus Christ's ministry on that day, on the Sabbath, was a ministry of mercy and grace. This woman who had this situation was freed from her particular health situation as such that even as Jesus was teaching, his teaching was connected also to his mercy. What does this tell us? It reminds us that just as Jesus calls us to not simply do things in a vacuum, Jesus' teaching was not in a vacuum. It was in the context of mercy and grace. When Jesus taught people, not only did he offer mercy on a physical level, but more importantly, we see the scripture reveal that he gave grace on a spiritual level. Some people will talk about grace, and I think this works. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve, meaning mercy is that we don't go to hell. Grace is the undeserved deserve favor. It's the gift of God. And to some extent, that is true. But mercy is more connected to the physical anguish and suffering. That is what mercy is connected to. And so mercy, in a spiritual sense, is not getting what we do deserve. It is the keeping us from going to hell, that anguish, torment. And in like manner, grace is getting that undeserved gift of God. They are connected, but also different emphasis. And so when this woman was freed from her infirmity, she was given mercy on the Sabbath. She was given grace on the Sabbath, and her response, as she was, verse 13, made straight, was to glorify God. Much of the meat, I think, of this passage is actually in verses 14 and following, but I think this sets up the background for us. It reminds us, one, as I said, that the Sabbath is about Jesus Christ. We had read, probably a year ago, I think, as we were working through Luke, in Luke chapter 6, how in dealing with whether or not the apostles could pluck grain on the Sabbath, and as they were, or in all those kinds of scenarios, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 5, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. In the parallel passage in Matthew, we read of the Sabbath being made for man. We also see in Luke chapter 6, Jesus say, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? We're going to touch on that here in just a moment. But in the passage that we're looking at today, when Jesus healed this woman, he reminded us that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is about him. The Sabbath isn't such that it is all about, though it is made for man, it is not all about man. So it is not all about whether one does law or whether one is free not to do law, but it is about Jesus, and it should remind us when we consider Sabbath passages that Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. It should remind us to do exactly what she did, and that is to glorify God. So when you read passages about the Sabbath, or as the New Testament unfolds, the Lord's Day, our mindset should be such that Jesus is the Sabbath, and we ought to glorify him as the only answer to our need. For her, her need was physical and spiritual. But as a foreshadowing type of the spiritual deliverance, which so much deliverance of the Bible is illustrative of the fact that God delivers us spiritually, when we see the healings of Jesus, when we see passages about his work on the Sabbath, we ought to glorify him for what he has done, most importantly, in freeing us from the most gravest of circumstances, and that is the spiritual condition of which we will go to hell when we die without him. The healing of the crooked woman reveals Jesus' Sabbath mercy from beginning to end. Now, fast forward to our day and age in preparation for our second point. If you are one who sees Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, or if you are one who sees Sunday as the Lord's Day, or if you are one who kind of just sees every day alike, I don't know that we have any Seventh-day Adventists who believe Saturday is the Sabbath, and that's a whole other discussion. But for sake of argument, evangelical Christians usually believe Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, or every day is alike. Regardless of how you do things, you ought to know that your worship on Sunday and your worship on every day is all about putting focus and giving glory to the one who frees you from your sin. You don't worship on Sunday. We don't gather here on Sunday in order to check off a list. We don't gather together on Sunday in order to be able to say we've done our part. We don't do it in order to gain favor before God, hopefully. Hopefully you don't think you're gaining any more favor before God by attending church or not attending church. We gather, we worship a merciful God who has saved us. Those who gather together for themselves in a legalistic sense aren't worshiping Christ. They're doing it as part of a greater scenario of demonstrating they are a good Christian. Those who don't gather, forsake not the gathering together as is the habit of some, are also legalists because they have determined that by God's law, you don't have to come to church to be a good Christian. How many times have you heard people say that? You only say you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian if you think that it has anything to do with being a good Christian. It's all the same. We gather together to fellowship with like-minded believers because we want to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has said in his mercy, not just that he may or may not heal you, and we know that not everybody is healed, Hebrews chapter 11, right? You cannot name and claim healing. You may be healed of an illness, you may not. The Bible is fundamentally clear. Not everyone is going to be healed. But we have been healed in the atonement by the most serious infirmity, and that is the penalty of our sin. We gather together to worship the Lord who saved you from your sin. You don't gather together for yourself. Do you understand the difference? When you are here, if you are doing this for yourself, you are a legalist. If you are here, and I get there's benefit, I get there's blessing, I get there's all sorts of good things gathering to gather together, but in the end, you are here to give honor and glory with God's people to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why you are here, not for you, but for Him. And when you gather together to bless other people, you are likewise blessing them for their sake. Why? To honor Him. It is all about Jesus Christ. Our corporate worship must be, and always has been, all about Jesus Christ. Yet so often, more than I think we realize, we make church, we make worship, we make the topic of the Sabbath, we make the topic of Lord's Day, we make the topic of our actions, all about us. The healing of the crooked woman reveals Jesus' Sabbath mercy, and rightfully so, her response as he laid his hands on her and she was made straight, she, verse 13 of Luke 13, gave glory to God. Her response was the right response. Number two, the healing of the crooked woman reveals the legalist's hypocrisy. The legalist's hypocrisy. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them. Not on the Sabbath day. the ruler of the synagogue, who was in charge of the synagogue, you often had rulers of the synagogue, and then you may have had one key ruler of the synagogue. They were the one in charge amongst the elders, kind of the elder, the presiding elder, if you will. Their stance sounded kind of logical at first. Can't this woman wait one day? We know the law, you shouldn't do work. We know the law that suggests that no work should be done at all on the Sabbath. We know that Exodus chapter 20, verse 9 says, 6 days, or remember the Sabbath, verse 8, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. He was probably suggesting that they already know the law. Who is this woman who is trying to be healed on a day when she could easily wait? Less than 24 hours. He might have had in mind Deuteronomy chapter 22. Oh, I'm sorry, not 22. Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day, the retelling of the law, to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. Male servants, female servants. He would have thought, wait a second, not only are you not supposed to have anything done, but not even your animals. All these thoughts of the Old Testament law, he would have known. And at first glance, you might say, well, he's just trying to preserve holy worship before God. Here's the problem with that mindset in their day, and I'm not going to try and bore you with too many historic details, because I know that can weigh us down, but something that was also understood in their day, in the writings of their day, was in Deuteronomy chapter 22, now we get there, verse 1, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother, and if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. Moving down to verse 4, you shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. In their day, there is an understanding in their writings that there was no work to be done on the Sabbath, but if you could go walk within just a short distance and help an animal, you ought to do it. They began to understand, like when we read Luke chapter 6, that there were laws of necessity and laws of mercy, or at least interpretations, as such that when in Luke 6, Jesus spoke of the what quote-unquote Abiathar principle, where you have technically Ahimelech under the house or the household of Abiathar. One of them was a son. My mind went blank. But that it was okay to do some eating of the priestly food at their day and age, not just because Jesus was revealing some flexibility, if you will. There was some understanding and interpretations in their day that the law was not intended by God to restrict mercy and necessity. It was designed to separate from the pagan evil nations. And I use the word pagan. I just started having flashbacks of my whole pagan Easter Bunny 2 weeks ago. And by the way, I've started to hear and learn that like half the church is involved in all the Easter Bunny shenanigans. If you don't know about it, ask your neighbor because they probably do. So I think I'm going to have to get everybody back. But they understood that separation was such that it was to preserve them in holiness from the evil of the other nations. It was not intended that when you honored the Sabbath, that you couldn't move. And that if some mercy needed to happen, that was not a violation of the Sabbath. So, in Luke chapter 13, when this man said all of these things, Jesus' response was such, verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" Jesus called out the man for being a hypocrite when this man very well would have done laws of mercy, laws of necessity, those allowances, if you will, not that we should look for allowances, of the Sabbath, but he wouldn't do it for this woman, which revealed this hypocrite's heart. This man wasn't trying to defend the Sabbath. He was using excuses to attack Jesus. That is what we do when we are legalists. We may think we're trying to defend pure worship, but in fact, we at times can be doing it to defend our own thoughts or our own opinions. Now, there is a place to defend true worship. If paganism, my favorite word this month, enters into the church, we need to get rid of that. Because just as the Old Testament law called the people to separate out, just as the New Testament also speaks of separating out from the world, if our worship is being tainted, which the world taints every church's worship, so we need to be on our toes nonstop on this subject, if paganism is infiltrating our worship, we've got to identify and address that. But if we take the position that Sunday is such, worship is such, that things need to look a certain way, and a need or a good thing takes place, we are unwilling to do it because it is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, then we become a legalist. I don't know if this is the best illustration, but I will never forget it. I remember having a conversation with a family years ago. And if this is your application or your conviction, I have no problem with the conviction. I have a problem with the mindset or the attitude that these people display. Okay? I'm going to say that ahead of time. Because a lot of people do believe that on Sunday is best devoted to study of Scripture and rest and everything. That's their application of Sabbath principle. Focus on Christ on Sunday, rest and relax. This particular group of people I talked to, one of them said, "It is wrong to mow your yard on Sunday." If you have a problem with mowing, that's fine. I don't have a problem if you won't mow your yard on Sunday, but they had said, "It is wrong to mow on Sunday." And I didn't come up with this myself. I like to think the Lord gave me some undeserved wisdom for a second, because I looked at the person and I said, "Wait a second." I mean, they went off. They said, "It is wrong. We don't do it." And they went on and on, said about how they would never work on Sunday, all sorts of things. Which again, if you don't want to work on Sunday, I have no problem with that conviction. But after they explained their position, I looked at them and I said, wait a second. Don't I see you every week at this particular restaurant after church on Sunday? And they said, yeah. I go, so you mean to tell me you will not work, you will not mow, you will not have a job on Sunday, but you will go to the restaurant and make those people work? You know what that was? Hypocrisy, right? If you believe it is wrong to work on Sunday, you better not make anybody else work or contribute to their work. If your personal conviction is that you are using Sunday as a day of rest to not work and worship the Lord, nothing wrong with that. That's different. You see the difference? To say, undeniably, it is wrong to do anything on Sunday, you better be consistent. If your position is, I am choosing to focus on reading the Word, fellowship with believers, and rest on Sunday, but everyone can have a different conviction, fine. Do you understand where I'm going? That particular person made such a staunch law that was unbendable. You should not do any work or you're wrong. Yet they would go to a particular place of eating. And I was like, wait a second. This was 15 years ago, probably. And I'll never forget it because it was so striking to me. Their conviction wasn't bad. It was the attitude. It was the unbendable attitude that without any question, you better not do any work on that day. But they were contributing to other people working. If their conviction was simply, we are preferring to take this day for rest and worship, and so we've chosen not to do jobs, and we actually are choosing not even to mow. Not that you have to do that. We're just kind of just trying to make it a day of rest for us. This is what works best for us. We believe the Lord's Day is a good day to worship and do good. No problem with that. No problem with that conviction. But the conviction needs to be such that your heart attitude is about the Lord and not about the laws. It's about the Lord and not about the regulations. It's about the Lord and not quote unquote freedom to do whatever you want. This person here that said, come back and be healed on one of the other days, Jesus called him out because he was a hypocrite, because all the Jews at that time would loose their ox or donkey from the stall and do good. And this woman, a child of Abraham, so a believer, I don't believe this is just a physical child of Abraham. I believe he was ascribing the spiritual seed of Abraham to her, meaning she was a believer. Ought not she to have been loosed? Now, it says Satan has bound her. Let's not go crazy on that. There's all sorts of different ideas of Satan's involvement on certain illnesses and things like that. The whole word faith movement has become built on some of that. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know anything other than Satan has some connection to this. 18 years, and Jesus said, shouldn't she be loosed? If you'll take your donkey and do good for your donkey, an animal, shouldn't you be willing to do good for a child of God? The law of mercy, law of necessity principle that was common in their day was such that I think Jesus was pointing out, if you're going to allow some wiggle room for an animal, you won't show any flexibility for the good of a person. This is not to suggest we can interpret or reinterpret Scripture just so we can do quote-unquote good for people. That's not what this is saying either. Some will argue that these days. Well, that's not doing good, so you can't call that immorality sin anymore. Or that's not being good and loving, so you can't do that. That's not what's going on here. What is going on here is that Jesus calls out the legalistic mindset and approach towards worship that was replacing or standing in the way of a true worship that emphasized love for Jesus Christ first and foremost, which would then filter down toward one's treatment of fellow believers. Legalism is interesting, and it's funny because so often I think we can point to Christian groups, individual Christians, mindsets, denominations, all sorts of scenarios where legalism rules the day. In many ways, Christ versus legalism is a dividing line. I've talked about the dividing line in Scripture of righteousness versus unrighteousness. Christ's followers will not live perfectly, but they will follow Him and walk with Him. They don't do whatever they want. They don't pick and choose morality. They don't say, you know what, God doesn't care about sin, I'm going to just live in sin. There is a dividing line between those who walk with Christ by His grace, it's not in our own effort, versus those who have rejected Him. There's also a dividing line between those who walk with Christ, recognizing it is only by His grace, no one's better than anyone else, we are all in need of His grace, and we are all where we're at only because of His grace, and those who are legalists. That line is harder to see sometimes, but it is there nonetheless. Those, I believe, who were not the legalists, verse 17, are revealed. When He said these things, all His adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. Some were shamed, some gave glory. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. And while you're turning there, I have to tell you, every time I look down, I see these little tiny Legos. There's like a red one and a green one. So if there is a small child here who is missing their little Legos, after the service, you ought to come up and retrieve your lost goods. There's a red one. They're like the little circle Legos. That one's like a, maybe they're not Legos. They're something. If they were mine, I would want them back. Isaiah chapter 45. Twenty-two, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, and we know that that is quoted in the New, he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Here specifically the descendants of Israel physically, but we also know we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those who are believers will glorify the Lord. Those who aren't will be ashamed. And look at verse 24. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. A legalist may think they have righteousness in the Lord, but they are self-righteous. The true believer understands their righteousness, and the only reason they're not living in chaos and sin is because of what Christ has done in their lives through His sanctifying power. They also know the only reason they get to heaven is because of Jesus' righteousness and Christ's righteousness alone, not of themselves. The legalists ultimately is trusting in themselves, whether they know it or not. And sometimes we can see it in their lives. Not everyone who has a hint of legalism is an unbeliever, I'm not saying that, because we do need to beware that legalism doesn't take us over, but if someone is marked by their legalism, they are not a believer. Just as someone who is marked by rampant, unconfessed sin reveals that they are not a believer. We need to beware of legalism, and one way we do that is by glorifying God, and we see the glory versus the shame. If you are concerned about worship and the infiltration of worldliness, I think that's a fair thing. We got to be careful that we don't become legalists about it. But I think it's okay to stop and say, you know what? We got to make sure that we're honoring Christ as the Bible presents it. If we are overly picky on every action of someone in the church, that might be a problem. You and I got to be careful with this. I always say that. I got to be careful with this, because I know I'm going to offend. But I'm going to say it anyway. I feel like I've made it known that I like kids in service. I've said that a lot. I have not been quick to, let's take all the kids out. I like kids in service. In the days of Jesus, when he was preaching on the hill, I think you probably had a lot of kids. And when you see old Jesus movies, you always hear kids crying. I don't know if they were. That's what you hear. And I remember, again, my dad was not perfect in any shape or form. But he would always, and I've said this before, he would throw things out at me that were good. And he once said, I'm tired of people always picking on babies crying. That's important to me. If any of you have been a parent, you have power to do some soothing and some kinds of things to help kids. But any of you who have ever been parents master the ability to completely silence your child from birth? I heard you. Point received. If you choose to have your baby, and I'm fine with having a nursery, but if you choose to have a baby here, if you choose to bring your baby in here, and the baby fusses a little bit, so what? Amen? So what? God forbid that I get to a place where I'm like, you get the point. Worship is pure. Worship is good. It is about Jesus Christ. But we are not here to overtly and masterfully preserve worship from every natural, normal human circumstance. We are to guide our worship as such so that it is not infiltrated by false worship, but it is not going to be a perfect scene to where you have, some churches are so entertainment driven that you have like professional worship people up front. I actually had someone talk to me, not here, not in this church, but at one point, who was bothered by the fact that churches didn't have enough not professionally, but well-trained people. We are not here to have a concert show that is completely controlled, managed as such to preserve our idea of worship. We are not here to have every T crossed on a human level, I dotted. We are here to make sure we are theologically sound in giving glory to Jesus Christ. Most of the time, our chairs are not in perfect rows, but I don't want to tear them down because, you know, from a little bit of an OCD bent, and that shouldn't surprise you, I love that the lines with the wood that were used, Sue, I'm going to call you out, but Tom, I guess, had a big part of that. Tom Rogers had a big part of that, and some of you guys worked with him. I just was impressed when Tim brought me over here. I kind of watched you do a lot of the work but just the perfect lines. You know what? I love the perfect lines, but we're not here to have perfectly lined chairs, right? We are not here to have perfect carpet, perfect kids, perfect human level things. We're here to worship. We're here to be theologically sound. We're here to continue to learn how to craft our worship, which the whole service is worship, more and more in line with God's word. My job is to grow and be more and more biblical every Sunday I preach. The music team's job is to learn how to worship the Lord and lead us into musical worship. Those who stand up here and preside in prayer at this spot are continuing to grow in the Lord as they lead us in prayer. Every person who is a part of it, the sound crew, every person, their job is to give glory to the Lord so that those who are up front are partnering with you who may not be up front, but you may be serving in the childcare, or you may be setting things up, or you may be focusing on prayer, or you may be picking people up to bring them to the church services, or you may simply be having some encouraging conversations with people before service and sitting in your seat so that you will also partner with us in giving worship to the Lord. Everyone in this room has the same job: to come together and give glory to the Lord. Legalism starts getting sidetracked with unnecessary things. Legalism says 6 days, she could be healed on the seventh. Or on the other 6 days, she could be healed, not on the seventh. Legalism says, well, no, we need to have this way and this way. And remember the old thing that people figuratively, I don't know if it really happens, but the arguments over the carpet? How dare we have this color of the carpet? How dare we have things not exactly like we want them? How dare you wear that sweater to church? How dare you not control your infant child? How dare you leave... I still can't tell if they're Legos or not. They might be part of a necklace, I don't know. How dare you let those be there, whatever they are. Jesus, when he healed this woman, revealed the hypocrisy of the legalist. Some will be shamed, Isaiah 45. Some will glorify. So, each week I try and at least give a few words to us as individuals and as a church. As individuals, in my mind, the application is get in the Word and look to Jesus. Jesus is the test. Ask yourself with your opinion, if your opinion of whatever it is based on Christ and his word or on yourself. Ask yourself that question. I don't think it's really that hard. Is your opinion or the thing that concerns you like this man who ultimately showed the ruler of the synagogue that his biggest concern was himself and the fact that he didn't like Jesus? Why? Because to believe in Jesus would change everything for that man's world. His power, his control, his own belief system, his own interpretation, false interpretation of the law and the Hebrew scriptures. If you have a complaint or gripe, make sure that you ask yourself the question whether it is about Jesus and his word as the Lord of the Sabbath, even if we're not celebrating the Sabbath, or if it is what makes you feel best and comfortable. There are a lot of gripes and complaints we have that in this world of church that are biblical and they're fair to have. I'm not saying don't have critiques. What I'm saying is whatever opinion we have, make sure we are not functioning in legalism. Make sure we're functioning in Christ. As a church, we've got to keep proceeding in that direction. We have to take everything we do in worship and in church life and bring it before the Word of God, prayer, and what Christ says. There are some things we will always change. Churches are always trying to refine and reform. There are some things we will change. There are some things we won't change. There are some things we will do. There are some things we won't do. And as churches and as individuals, are we humble enough to repent and change? Are we humble enough to say, you know what? I'm not going in the right direction. I'm going to kind of get back in tune with Christ and not being bound to my particular viewpoints and scenarios. Individual, church, the application is always Christ. The answer to this legalism, point two, is to go back to point one and focus on Jesus' mercy and his grace. And I'll start closing with this. But remember what I said last week at the end? I'm assuming you remember anything I say. Shouldn't I assume that. But I said, try to complain and think about what Christ did for you on the cross at the same time. Try to be a legalist and embrace the undeserved mercy and grace Jesus gave you. Try to do it. Try to be lawless and reflect on Jesus' grace and mercy at the same time. It's hard to do. The answer of the crooked woman being made straight physically and spiritually, the lesson about the Sabbath, is the lesson of not being shamed, but having our shame taken away by what Jesus did on the cross. If you haven't done so, put your faith and trust in Jesus as the only answer to heaven. Is the only way of forgiveness, repent of your sin, which we all sin, we've all sinned, all of us, we still do. Repent and see Jesus as the only way. Repent of your legalism, repent of your lawlessness, repent of it all, and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the only answer. And that's going to be important because the way the world is, it's not going to get any easier. The dividing line is here, the dividing line will come. Jesus is the only answer. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you make our crooked ways straight. This woman was, quote unquote, crooked physically. But we become crooked if we're legalists, if we add things to your word, if we reinterpret to suit our own tastes. Lord, we confess all of that, and we look to you as the source of truth. Help us to allow you to continue to straighten our lives, straighten our paths. Lord, help us to hold our convictions, but understanding whatever convictions we have for the Lord's day, for your day, are not to be such that they interfere with the true heart of why we even do this. Not to beat each other over the head on our own rules and regulations, but to give you glory and glory alone. Help us to be humble. Sometimes we're so bound to our opinions that are not necessarily biblical, and it's because of our pride. So, Lord, we confess our pride to you as well in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.